Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life this morning. I'm Steve Klein. It's great to have you listening to our program, and we hope that things are well with you this morning, that you're looking forward to getting out and worshiping the God of Heaven. We invite you to do that with us at the Eastside Church of Christ. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. We'll be meeting at 9 o'clock this morning for a Bible study. About 10 till 10, our worship assembly begins. We'd love to have you with us to study God's Word and worship Him and honor the one who's blessed us so richly and given us so much, and even to his only begotten Son who died for us so that we could have eternal life. So come out and be with us to honor the God of Heaven. Eastside Church of Christ, 110 French Way, Athens, Alabama, 9 o'clock this morning. But if you can't be with us, check us out online. Our services are live streamed on Facebook. You can go to our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, or you can check us out online, eastside-church.org. That's our website, eastside-church.org. Go to the media tab and the live streaming there. But come out and be with us this morning if you possibly can be. I believe that one of the greatest problems that humanity faces, a problem that separates us from one another and separates us from God and just causes a lot of issues in society, in politics, and you name it, in our personal lives, and that is the problem of pride. Pride is the most insidious of sins. It is seldom recognized by the person who possesses it. It's an interesting word study coming out of the Greek language as how it's the particular word that's used in Greek and translated pride in our New Testaments is a word that meant to shine above others. And the concept, of course, is that when you're proud, you think you shine above others. It refers to a person's own estimation of himself in comparison to others. The understanding of the nature of pride is precisely the thing that Paul warns us against in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. When he writes by inspiration, he says, "I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." The warning from the great apostle Paul is, don't think more of yourself than you ought to. Don't think more highly of yourself. Think soberly about yourself. Think realistically about yourself. You're one of many billion people on this earth. The world does not revolve around you. It doesn't revolve around me. We're just a small part of the great scheme of and the plan of a holy God who created all of us and put us here for a reason. And so we should not think overly highly of ourselves. Paul will go on in the same context in Romans chapter 12 and verse 16, and he says, "Do not be wise in your own opinion." Do not be wise in your own opinion. It seems like today everybody has an opinion about everything, and everybody thinks that they know the best about everything. You just ask anybody about, you know, a political solution, a problem at work, you know, where's the best place to eat, what's the best football team or basketball team. Everybody's got an opinion. Everybody's willing to argue their opinion and thinks that they know better than the next person. And all of that just gets back to pride. How many of us can truly say that we're following Paul's instruction there in Romans 12 and verse 16, and that we are not wise in our own opinion? So many people who are religious, many people who are not religious, again, have real problem thinking that, well, they just know a little bit better, more than everybody else knows. I'd like to direct our attention this morning to a chapter in the Bible that deals with the problem of pride. There are lots of places in the Bible that deal with the problem of pride that we could look at, but this morning we'll be examining James chapter 4. So if you have your Bible in your home, you might grab it and turn over to James chapter 4 as we'll be going through this great chapter. And we'll see this morning that pride causes a lot of problems. Humility is the solution to those problems. And we'll see sort of pride laid bare for what it is, and hopefully we can come closer to recognizing in ourselves when we need to, and to correcting the problem, making our souls and ourselves and this world a better place by learning what humility is really all about and the evil that pride causes in our lives. So I'm going to start this morning by reading from the book of James, chapter 4. We'll start by reading the first 10 verses, so it's a lengthy reading, but very instructive. So listen along. James 4 and verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust, you do not have. You murder, you covet, you cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers, adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is an enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So here is the first portion of the text we'll be studying today. And it doesn't say a lot about pride directly, but everything that's we've read there gets back to the problem of pride. Pride is the root of so many problems. And there are three particular kinds of problems that are laid out for us in this chapter. These are ugly problems, but they're common, and they're not often perceived by those who possess them or cause them. And what we just read about, what we saw in that reading, those first 10 chapters, is that a selfish spirit is the result of pride, causes a lot of problems. It's the main issue in the things that James is discussing here. So notice with me, he talks about those who are pursuing pleasures in the first few verses. And because they're pursuing pleasures and they're selfish, there's all kinds of strife and war. In fact, he starts by asking the question, where do the fights and the wars come from? Well, they come because you want things for yourself, and so you're willing to do whatever to get them. You murder, you covet, you fight, you war. You don't have things, but you want things for yourself. Again, it's a selfishness. It's a prideful selfishness that causes these sorts of problems. In verse 5, he talks about, do you think that the Spirit says, in the Scripture says in vain, that the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? He's asking this rhetorical question about the nature of somebody who's selfish. And what he's really saying is that a selfish and prideful person, well, they just want what they want. And they're going to get what they want at whatever the cost, right? The spirit that's within us, it yearns jealously. It really wants what it wants. We can see this all the way back in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, you remember that the serpent came to Eve in the garden, and the man and woman had been told they could eat of any tree in the garden except for the tree that had the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. But the serpent told Eve in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5, God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So here's the serpent's lie. You know, you're going to be like God if you eat this fruit. And Eve's thinking, well, why not, right? I ought to be like God. Why shouldn't I be like God? I deserve to be like God. And so the woman saw, it says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. So there was pride working here. Here, Eve decides that she can be as smart as God is. It's desirable to make one wise. Besides, she likes it, and it looks good to her, and it's good for food, all of that. And so you have this really typical human response that, I know God said not to do this, but I deserve it, and I want it, and I've decided. And of course, that's the beginning of sin entering the world, but all sorts of sin begin this way, even among us today, right? This same spirit of selfishness and pride that Eve possessed so long ago. pride, then what we're learning is pride pursues pleasure, because the person in who is proud thinks he deserves the pleasure or the achievement or whatever it might be. Pride also, as we've noticed already, promotes problems between people. And that's where all of these wars and fights come from that James is talking about. These desires that we have for things for ourselves, because after all, we deserve these things. And so we're willing to go at war with people, literally or figuratively, to obtain the things that we think we deserve, because after all, we're so good and we're so great and we shine above everybody else. That's the attitude of one who is proud. In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 25, there the wise man says that he who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. The proud person is going to stir up strife. Chapter 13 of Proverbs and verse 10, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. We have in our country today a spirit, really all the way across the political spectrum, the educational spectrum, in the business world, in the entertainment world, and frankly, among rank and file people, just your everyday Joes like you and me that just walking around. But we have a spirit of elitism where we think we or our group or whatever is just a little bit above, maybe a lot above everybody else. And you see it on full display all of the time in our culture. And somebody will call someone on the other side of the political aisle, you know, elitist, or somebody who in social matters thinks themselves to be, you know, a little bit smarter and better than everybody else. And they'll call them elitist, and the same goes back and forth. But the reality is that a lot of times the charge is true. It's true of so many of us. And this elitism is a function of pride. It's part of being proud. And because, you know, folks think they know a little bit better than everybody else and ought to be the ones to decide things and run things for everybody else. What's going to happen when that happens? What's going to happen when that attitude is manifested? What's going to happen is you're going to have a lot of fussing and fighting. You're going to have a lot of disagreement and unhappiness. And that just describes our culture to a T right now, where we're just, so many of us have this elitist attitude that we ought to be in charge of everything. Everybody ought to listen to us. And other people don't know what they're talking about. It's just permeating our culture, this aspect of pride. The strife that we see then in our culture, not only over political and social issues, but moral issues and religious doctrine as well, that's where it comes from. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. He's been telling Timothy about some good things that Timothy ought to be teaching, but then he says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, and evil suspicions. In the religious world today, in spiritual matters, there are whole lots of folks who claim to be Christians who don't really want to listen to what Jesus said or his apostles said in Scripture. They like to go off on their own traditions or what their parents told or what they figured out for themselves on their own, what their own spiritual experiences are, apart from what God has actually said in his word. Paul is talking about submitting to the doctrine, the wholesome words, the doctrine that accords to godliness, which is from our Lord Jesus Christ. But there are lots of folks that won't go along with that. You know, they've got their own better ideas. And again, Paul says about them, well, they're proud. They really don't know anything. They think they do. They think they know everything. But they don't. They're proud, knowing nothing. They like to argue about things. They like to show, you know, how they disagree with what somebody else said about something. They really don't have a lot to back it up other than their own think so or their own tradition or what they've learned from parents or some, you know, philosopher that they listened to at a university somewhere. That's pride at work. Pride causes problems between people. It causes problems between people in spiritual matters, which is our concern this morning. We're talking about the way that leads to life, the way that leads to eternal life. So pride is the root issue of the divisions among us, of why we can't get folks to see the truth about things, of why we are not submitting to the words of Christ that were given to us in the New Testament through his apostles and prophets. It all gets back to pride. And this idea that we're just going to argue about everything and stand our ground no matter what, no matter how shaky our stance is or how little we really know about the Word of God, because we convince ourselves that we do know and we're wise in our own opinion. That's exactly what Paul is describing. Someone has said that pride is the only disease that makes everyone sick except the one who has it. And I really believe that's why there's so much of a sick feeling among so many today about not only what's going on in our culture, but what's going on in the religious world, where men just won't come to the truth because of pride. Pride keeps them from it. Pride then promotes all kinds of problems among people. Pride promotes thanklessness. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. There were those that Paul talks about there that knew God, but they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So here are people definitely proud. They really reject God. They knew him, or they could have known him, but they reject him, and they're thankless. They don't appreciate what God has done for them, for who he is, how he's blessed them. And so they turn away from God to do what they want to do because they profess themselves to be wise. Someone has said that a proud man is seldom a grateful man, and I found that to be true. When we understand how much we need God and how much he has blessed us, how much we're dependent upon him, that fosters humility. But if we think we're self-sufficient and we don't really need him, we figure it out for ourselves, we can take care of ourselves, that's when pride begins to foster and fester. A proud man is seldom a grateful man. He never thinks he gets as much as he deserves. That was a quote from Henry Ward Beecher. But the proud are people who are still loved by God, and they're provided a pathway to grace. Even a sin so abhorrent to God can be forgiven by his grace if one is willing to humble himself. And that's the message back here in James chapter 4. God resists the proud, it says in verse 6, but gives grace to the humble. In verse 10, it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. God wants to lift you up. He wants to elevate you. But first, you must humble yourself before him. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 16 and verse 5. That's a quote from Proverbs 16 and verse 5. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. But God's grace is greater than all of our sin, even greater than the sin of pride, if we're willing to give it up. The free gift of God is grace through Jesus Christ. Talked about in Romans chapter 5 and verse 15. By one man's offense, many died. Much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. In chapter 5 and verse 21, sin reigned in death. Even so, grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, grace is available. It goes everywhere sin goes. And it goes even to the prideful and even to the arrogant when they're willing to repent. I think of the great apostle Paul, of course known before he became a Christian as Saul of Tarsus. And Saul was a persecutor. He was really not a good person. In fact, he describes himself in this way in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. He says, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. The word insolent means violently arrogant. Paul was just arrogant. He was proud. He's running around persecuting Christians, not listening to the truth of Jesus Christ, not willing to believe in the resurrected Christ. And yet he goes on to say there in that text in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 14, that the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. See, the Apostle Paul was prideful. He was arrogant to the furthest extent, really. And yet, he humbled himself before Jesus. He recognized that Jesus is Lord. He gave his life to serve Jesus. And so Jesus gave him grace and mercy and forgiveness. It's a pattern for us. It doesn't matter how proud we might be this morning, we can still turn to the Lord. We can humble ourselves. It doesn't matter how arrogant and self-assured and self-confident and wise in our own opinion that we have been. If we'll listen to God's word and take it honestly, fairly, and truthfully, we can, like the Apostle Paul, find grace and find forgiveness. We go back to James. We've seen in James chapter 4 the problem of pride and really the solution to it, just to humble ourselves. James goes on in James chapter 4, and I want to read verses 11 and 12 now. He says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another?" Here again we see pride manifested, pride being shown in a person thinking, well, he gets to judge everybody. I get to judge everybody. You know, if that's the attitude of pride. Pride can so elevate a person that he believes himself to be above the law, and he believes himself to be a judge of everybody else who is supposed to be under the law. The proud man thinks is basically a know-it-all who can't be taught or told anything, but he thinks he can, you know, tell everybody else what's right or wrong. That's exactly what, again, Paul had described back there in 1 Timothy 6. Someone who teaches other than the doctrine of Christ, other than the words that accord to godliness, he's actually proud, knowing nothing, but he set himself up to be the judge. He looks down on others. In the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector who went up to the temple to pray in Luke chapter 18, you might remember that this Pharisee, who was very much a holier-than-thou kind of person, thought he was a little bit better, or maybe a whole lot better than everybody else. In fact, he went up to the temple to pray, and the first thing he said in his prayer, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm just so much better than everybody else." And he talked about all the great things that he did and how superior he was. Jesus told that parable. He explains when he begins it in Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. It explains in Luke 18 and verse 9 that he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. When we set ourselves up as the judges of everyone, because we know it all, nobody else knows anything, we're so good, nobody else is good at all. When we set ourselves up in that way, that's plainly pride at work. The contempt of the proud then will just overwhelm the soul and destroy us. What we need to understand is what the psalmist says in Psalm 123 and verse 4. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease, with the contempt of the proud. We ought to understand the evil that pride creates in the hearts of men, in our hearts. You see, a proud person is just entirely out of position. He's putting himself in the place of God. The Apostle Paul will ask in Romans 14 and verse 4, "Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him to stand." See, if you're judging the servant of Christ, what position have you put yourself in? You've put yourself in the position of Christ. How proud can a person be? I mean, how much more can you possibly think of yourself than to do that? Let's all understand, myself, all of us, that we're not the judges of everybody. We're not. I understand, and the Bible talks about, we have to be able to tell what sin is and help people out of sin. We have to be able to recognize when somebody's lost. But we're not the ones who are to pronounce the judgment on everyone. Let's not be lifted up with pride. Let's not forget that both we and our brothers and every other human being, all of us, are going to be judged. Again, Romans 14, why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Someone who is proud and lifts himself up as the judge is entirely out of position, as we've said. He's focused on the wrong thing. He's focused on being the judge instead of trying to do right himself and helping his brother do right. Romans 14 and verse 13, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in your brother's way. Don't be puffed up in your fleshly mind, as Paul describes it in Colossians chapter 2. Verse 16, he says, let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. He says, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility, worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. Oh, they're folks that just, they're so sure that what they're doing is right. And, you know, they might worship angels. They might practice some sort of false humility that God never asked them to engage in, pretending to be humble when they're anything but. That's all from men. That's just being vainly puffed up, being proud, in one's fleshly mind. Getting back to James, what we see in the end of this chapter is a warning to us, again, not to be proud and not to think we have more control over this life than we do. Come now, you who say that today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. You do not know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is vain. Let's understand that God is in control of time. God is the one who's given us life. We may or may not have tomorrow. Let's put that in God's hands and recognize that He's the one who will grant it or not. Whatever you have planned for tomorrow is only going to happen if God allows it to happen. And if that doesn't humble us, I don't know what will. That's what James is teaching us at the end of this great chapter. So many things in James chapter 4 that help us understand what it really takes to serve God and to please Him. He'll never be pleased with one who remains proud. The proud believes he can plan for tomorrow without consulting God. The wise man says in Proverbs 28 and verse 26 that he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, because we have no control over tomorrow. If we're going to be, you know, lifted up about anything, if we're going to make a boast about anything, let it be in the Lord, that He's great and we trust Him. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord, Psalm 34 and verse 2 says. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. In God we boast all day long, Psalm 44 and verse 8. We're living in a time that was prophesied in Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3, when men will be lovers of themselves. They'll be boasters and proud. They'll be headstrong and haughty. All of those things, those are not pleasing to God. Let's be humble. Put away pride so that we might walk the way that leads to life.